For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21. It's an incredible verse of Scripture. Think about the boldness of God and the power and promises in those words. But even still, I don't know about you, it's difficult to grasp. It's hard for us to even comprehend those amazing words. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone, a new life has begun. A new life. How often do you celebrate a new life, your new life in Christ? Is it daily? I have a confession to make. I actually wrote this message many, many weeks ago, and it was supposed to be the message for March 31st, which was 2 days after March 29th was the day I had my accident. And weeks into the recovery period, when I finally did open up my laptop, this message is what was there. So apparently I was working on, it was done, but I was making finishing touches, I guess, on the message, and was going to deliver it on that Sunday. And as happened in first service, and I told them, and it's even true now, this week, and then especially this morning, living it, it's like, I don't even know how to describe it, but it was like the whole thing, the services were prepared, and the message and all of that were specifically prepared for today. It's freaky. And so what originally might have started out to be an easy way to get by without writing a message in week one turned out to be the very message I believe God had for us today. So when I was preparing this message, I, for some reason, went back to a book that I had read many, many years ago. It's actually got a 1997 copyright. And it's called The Sacred Romance. And it's written by Brent Curtis and John Eldridge. You might have know the name John Eldridge. He's kind of the, he's a very prolific author and most widely known for his book Wild at Heart, geared kind of mainly for men, but I think everybody can kind of resonate with it. This is his first, I think, forte into authorship. Anyway, the book, The Sacred Romance, is pretty easy to figure out, is Jesus. For God so loved the world, He gave His one and only Son. That's the sacred romance. That's the love. God loving His creation. But the book also is a critique of sorts of culture, our world, and of the church as well. Pretty hard on us, actually. I'm going to share a few paragraphs from the book. The author states, once upon a time, the Western world had a story. Imagine, if you will, that you lived in the Middle Ages. Your world was permeated with Christian imagery. You marked the days by the sound of church bells, and the weeks and months according to the liturgical calendar. You lived in Anno Domini, the year of the Lord. It wasn't football season, it was Advent. Your role models were the saints, whose feast days were regular reminders of a drama greater than yourself. The architecture of the cathedral, the music, literature, and sculpture all gave you a vision of transcendence, reminded you of the central elements of that great story. Even the everyday language reflected the Christian understanding of life's story. Expressions like God be with you, upon my soul, and by Christ's blood, birth and death, love and loss, all of your personal experiences would be shaped and interpreted by that larger story. A lot of truth there. isn't there? And it's hard for us to disagree. I mean, culture, our world, we wring our hands and say, what is going on with our world? And there's a lot of truth to it. We've lost sight in many ways of the larger story. We've lost in so many ways our reverence for God. We live in small stories far too often. Our own little stories. But anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. New life. What does that mean for us today, for you today? It means that we are part of that larger story. Began at creation. It's talked about all through the scriptures. But it's not a once upon a time fairy tale. It's historical fact. You and I are part of this incredible large story. God's people here for this time, for His mission. As in any great stories, this story has a villain. We know that there's an enemy. The authors of the book that I quoted earlier, they go on and talk about the villain. He comes in as the storyteller and whispers to us, do you really think you're somebody special? Can you ever satisfy God's law without killing your heart and earning your keep? Do you think God really loves you beyond your usefulness? Hasn't your own experience taught you this is true? His grand tactic in separating us from our heart is to sneak in as the storyteller through our fears and our wounds, the ones we've received from life's arrows. He weaves a story that becomes our particular message of the arrows. Counting on our vanity and blindness, he seduces us to try to control life by living in the smaller stories we all construct to one degree or another. He accuses God to us and us to God. The accuser. Can you relate? I know I can. But anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. That's the truth the accuser doesn't want us to grab and hold on to. We're all guilty of smaller stories and living in our own small stories. What are some of them that are haunting you or that come back in your life? The smaller stories that you find yourself in. When we look at our first reading today, 2 Corinthians, Paul is talking about the true hero of the story, Jesus. Of course, it's the Sunday school answer. He's the hero of the story. He has come and redeemed us. He has restored what was broken in the fall. Our enemy has no power over us. Jesus has defeated the villain. Jesus has defeated sin and death. The villain can't force us to do anything. Sometimes I think we might feel that we're powerless. There's nothing I can do. But it's not true. He is defeated, and he will tell us lies all the time that we have no power to defeat him. But he's defeated. He is defeated. Because anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone, a new life has begun. He knows this. Verse 18. All these things are from God who reconciled us to Himself through Christ, who's given us the ministry of reconciliation. So let's go to the so what for today. So what? What are we going to do with this? Our take home. Two things. Number one, I think we need to recommit every single day, maybe sometimes several times a day, to being a part and remembering we are a part of the grand story, the larger story. Who we are because of who He is. I like the Living Bible translation of John 15:4. Take care to live in Me, and let Me live in you. For a branch can't produce fruit when it's severed from the vine. Nor can you be fruitful apart from Me. Living in the story. Living connected with Jesus. Spending time with Him, listening, praying. Being in His Word, being here, a part of His body. I want to share with you Hebrews 12, verses 2 and 3, but I'm going to share from the Message. I oftentimes go to the Message. I know it has its critiques and so forth, but it causes me sometimes, and I hope you as well, to think differently about familiar words. I bet you've heard these words so many times. But I want to challenge you to listen with new ears today in remembering being a part of the story and how to live in the story. Keep your eyes on Jesus, who both began and finished this race we're in. Study how He did it, because He never lost sight of where He was headed. That exhilarating finish in and with God, He could put up with anything along the way. Cross, shame, whatever. And now He's there in the place of honor, right alongside God. When you find yourself flagging in your faith, go over that story again, item by item, that long litany of hostility He plowed through. And listen to these words. That will shoot adrenaline into your souls. Isn't that awesome? That will shoot adrenaline into your souls. We get caught in our own small stories. Go back and remember that story. That will shoot adrenaline into your soul. So, number two, we are Christ's ambassadors. You know, we do need to remember who we are. We do need to commit every single day to living in part of Jesus' story, the grand story, remembering who we are because of who He is. But it doesn't end with us. There's a whole world out there living in small, small stories who are lost. They need you. They need me sharing the large story with them. Paul states that he stopped evaluating others from a human point of view. Remember Paul? Remember his story? He thought that there was two groups of people, those who were in and everybody else. He thought you were born into this people of God. That's how you were part of the larger story. But he had his worldview changed greatly, obviously, by Jesus. And he said, you know, we need to stop evaluating people from the human point of view like I used to do. We need to look at everybody as God does, uniquely created. So important to Him. 1 Timothy 2. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants everyone, not just those who look like us and those we like and all of that, everyone to be saved and to understand the truth. We're His ambassadors. So the last connecting hour that I was a part of, I think it was March 24th, Paul Hines was leading it, and the discussion went, and if you were there, this maybe will refresh your memory. We were talking about this being Christ's ambassadors and, you know, how do we work that out? And the discussion ended up going to the place, and somebody brought it up and others, I think, agreed. Well, you know, we get that. We understand our calling and so forth. But everybody, all my friends, everybody are Christians. And Paul said words you're probably going to hear me get sick of me saying, but I think these are great words and I'm going to bring them up again and again. Paul said this. He said, you know, maybe we need to draw a little bit bigger circle. Maybe we need to draw a little bit bigger circle. It's great to spend time with those who we love and those who have our same beliefs and so forth, but we also need to spend time outside of the circle. And God places those people in our paths every single day. There's people in our own families who need to hear the larger story. They need to hear why we come here and why we have hope, why we're filled with joy. They need the larger story. That's our calling today. So we need to remember who we are. And we need to rejoice and celebrate that. People of God, forgiven, loved, all of that, new life, second chances. But we also need to remember that we're called to take that message out there, out into the world. For we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.
Brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. In yesterday's newspaper, I saw a comic strip, and it had two little funny critters in it, and one of them says to the other one, I think the world's religions are right. The key to life is to love other people. And the other one says, do you think you can do that? And the first one says, yes. But then he says, except the annoying ones. Those I'll hit with a stick. Well, not quite right, was it? Jesus one day was confronted by a lawyer. Now, a lawyer in those days meant someone who had really studied the law of Moses and was an expert in what they were supposed to do and not do. And this man wanted to ask Jesus a question to test him. So he said, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? In those days, there were among the Jews two prominent parties called the Sadducees and the Pharisees. And they had very different ideas, theologies. The Sadducees believed that pretty much life in this world is all there is. You don't have a soul. There are no angels. There's no resurrection. There's no final judgment. There's no eternal life. It's here. That's it. And strangely, the party of the high priests came from that group, the Sadducees. And then there were the Pharisees who believed that, yes, spirits are real. Angels are real. We people have spirits, souls. And yeah, our bodies will be raised up someday and we will stand before God for judgment. And there will be eternal blessings and life for some and eternal death for others. So this lawyer who came to Jesus, he was evidently from the Pharisee party because he's asking, what can I do to inherit eternal life? Sadducees wouldn't have asked that question. But this man wanted to know where Jesus stood on things, and I think he wanted to know what Jesus thought the most important good works are. He was thinking, you can be saved, I can be saved by doing good works. If I do it all right, then the Lord will welcome me into heaven. But Jesus answered his question by asking him a question. He said, what's written in the law? How do you read it? This man didn't understand salvation by grace, but he knew the law. And he gave a very good answer. He put together two verses from the Old Testament, one Deuteronomy and one Leviticus. And he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Good answer. It covers basically what's in the Ten Commandments. The first three commandments are about our relationship with God. You shall have no other gods before me. Do not take the name of the Lord in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. The next seven commandments are about our relationships with other people and with each other. Not killing, not stealing, and so on. So this man gave a good answer. Jesus said to him, you've answered correctly. Do this, and you will live. Why did Jesus say that? Was he agreeing with the man's idea that if I do the right things, I can save myself? Was Jesus disagreeing with what the Apostle Paul later wrote in Romans? Paul said, by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified before God? No, what Jesus was doing here was not teaching salvation by works, but he was using the law of God in this man's heart to do exactly what the law is designed to do, and that's to convict us of sin. The law of God shows us how sinful we are, how far we fall short of what God demands of us, and so it prepares us to hear about a Savior who can rescue us by grace without us having to do it because he's done it for us. Luke tells us that this man heard Jesus' answer about loving God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and your neighbors yourself, and Jesus approving of that. It says he wanted to justify himself. Now, why do you suppose he wanted to justify himself? That's one of the things you do when you feel guilty. When the law of God works in your heart and it shows you your sin, and it's either going to lead you to repent, ask God for forgiveness and to help you not to sin anymore and do what's right, or that law is going to cause you to harden your heart and say, there must be some way I can come out okay on this. I can justify myself. This man wanted to justify himself because there was somebody in his life that he did not love as a neighbor. In fact, he probably hated that person. He probably wanted nothing to do with that person. So was there a loophole here that he could find so he didn't have to love that person? How do you define the word neighbor? Maybe Jesus will define it in a way that excludes that one I don't like. In response, Jesus tells the story of the Good Samaritan. It's a story that shows us that love is to be without limits. Open-ended. Jesus tells the story of a man who was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. It's about a 15-mile journey if you go straight as the crow flies. It's through very rough, rugged country that in those days was known to be infested by robbers. And this man was attacked as he was traveling. The robbers got him and they beat him to within an inch of his life, just about dead. They stripped off his clothes. They took everything he had and they left him by the road to die. So soon a Jewish priest came along, same road. Now this priest was supposed to be a man of God. But yet he didn't stop to help. It was his own countryman, another Jew, and yet when he saw him, he just kind of scooted around him and kept on going and left the poor man. another man came along who was a Levite. Levites were men of God too. They were helpers in the temple. They helped the priests offer the sacrifices. He should have been able and willing to help this wounded Jewish man, but he too didn't want to be bothered. Didn't want to take time in this dangerous place to stop and help somebody. He just wanted to keep going, get out of there as fast as he could. But then Jesus said a Samaritan came along. And the Samaritans and the Jews normally in those days hated each other. They lived in close proximity. You know, their lands were right next to each other. But they would usually travel around each other's territory to avoid meeting. They didn't want anything to do with each other. But in this parable, the good Samaritan, when he sees this wounded Jew, stops. He goes to help him. He sees all the wounds on his body and he pours wine on them to disinfect them a little bit and cleanse them. And he pours on oil to soothe them, take away some of the pain. He bandages the wounds. Then he lifts up the man and he sets him on his own animal, his own donkey, and takes him to the inn. And there he spends the whole night taking care of this stranger, this enemy. And in the morning, when he's going to go on his way, he gives money to the innkeeper and he says, take care of him. And whatever more you spend, I'll repay you when I come back. It was a blank check. It was open-ended love, love without a limit. So Jesus said to the lawyer, which of those three men do you think proved a neighbor to the one who got beat up by the robbers? The lawyer said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said, you, go, do likewise. No loophole. He's not going to find any loopholes here by which he can exclude the people that he'd like to hit with a stick. The law of God demands love without limits, even for enemies. Who can love like that? Why, when we hear the law of God coming at us that directly, it's going to do one of those two things. It's going to make us either repent and say, Jesus, help me, or it's going to make us get harder and say, I can handle this. There's some way I can get around this. We don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us what happened in that lawyer's life. If he deliberately hardened his heart to what Jesus said, then he went on more lost than he was before. But if the words of Jesus, the law, did its work in his heart, and the man thought to himself, I'm guilty. I can't get around it. I hate so-and-so. I don't love him. That's not right. I can't inherit eternal life like this. What can I do? Jesus, help me. If he said that, Jesus is always merciful to repentant sinners. Jesus said, whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Jesus is our good Samaritan. He's the one who loves without limits, and thanks be to God that he does. Because we, because of our sins, were his enemies, natural enemies. And yet what did he do? He left his glory in heaven, came into the world, humbled himself, became a servant, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death on the cross. Why did he do that? So he could lift us up, so he could bring us out of our sins, save us, heal us, carry us to life and to glory. When we hear the parable of the Good Samaritan, Jesus is not teaching us that we can earn our way to heaven by doing the right works or enough good works. It's just the opposite of that. He's showing us that we are helpless to meet God's full demands. We can't do it. But he's also showing us he's our good Samaritan. He's willing and able to lift us up, and he will. And then, friends, when we have been lifted up and we've experienced what Jesus has done for us, then our hearts are full of things. And then we want to help others too. That's what Jesus is like. He's dwelling in us by his power and his love. We too can minister to those in need. So may God bless us. May he show his love without limits, to others. Yes, through us too. Amen. And now the peace of God that passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.